Thanks. But no thanks.
With an inflexible determination, Otis lifted the syringe and drove it into his own right eye.
Ah, damn.
Have mercy on your soul, you poor man.
A clear fluid spurted out, with the faintest, subtle tint of pink. Otis drew the spike out and rammed it into the bloodied socket once more. The tendons in the wrist stood out with the effort of pushing it clean through the back of the eye into the brain. The second attempt was successful. The arms flung wide, as though some invisible force was crucifying him. His head snapped forward on his chest, and the corpse slithered to the floor of the chamber. Almost simultaneously, the sec-lock opened.
Rest in peace.
Amen to that. Come on, lover, let's all get the fuck out of this bastard boneyard.
Ryan stood quiet, looking down at the wreckage of what had once been a healthy young man, trying to imagine the long darkness of 100 years that Henderson Otis had endured, against the hope of being awakened, being resurrected, and made hale and complete once more. Had there been consciousness at all? Had any part of the brain remained functioning? Or had it been the dim red glow of smoldering insanity?
We'll never know.
We going, Ryan?
I want to see sky and trees.
Sounds good to me. Nothing to keep us here.
What about the other pods? There's another 6 or so opening.
Leave them. I mean, I don't want to see any more things like that in there. Oh, God, not another one.
What's the year? And who am I?
Richard Neal Ginsberg, born March 22nd, 1970. Occupation...
Christy turned away from the VDT screen.
Just says that his job was listed and sec-coded with a high B classification. That's all we know.
The Freezy was around 5'10 in height, and seemed to be around 160 pounds. His hair was very dark, cut short, with tight curls. Ryan noticed that his muscle tone was very poor, which could indicate some side effect of the cryogenic treatment, or it could show that Richard Ginsberg had worked in a sedentary job and rarely took much exercise. He had been sitting up in his polished capsule, peering out through the glass door. Other than the 2 short questions, he'd said nothing. He simply lay down again as the 6 friends moved toward him. Then he fell into what seemed a natural and peaceful sleep. Ryan and Jack had lifted him out, winding the crackling sheet of plastic off his naked body. They lowered him carefully onto the floor and covered him with some blankets that Christy had discovered in a wall closet. In the cubicle, in a green locker, JB found what they guessed must have been the Freezy's own clothes, laundered underclothes, a gray shirt with a trim collar, a suit in a darker gray material, light fawn socks, and tan shoes in imitation leather. The only other item in the locker was a pair of horn-rimmed spectacles. Now that they'd actually got themselves a live one, none of the group knew quite what to do with him. In the end, they agreed it was best to let him rest peacefully for a while, so that he could sleep off his 100 years of sleep.
Wish there was more on the computer about him. Name, age, and a secret job. Not much to go on.
When he comes around again, he can tell us himself, can he not?
I think his brain all fucked up.
I would not be surprised. I trust that none of you has noticed anything amiss, but there are, confidentially, times that I find my own brain becoming a touch fuzzy at the edges.
Ryan grinned at the old man.
We never would have guessed if you hadn't told us, Doc.
And now that he'd thought about it, Ryan was amazed at how lucid Doc had been since they'd entered the cryo section. While they were waiting, they checked out the other 6 capsules that had been activated by the master control. Each of them had been occupied. 5 men and 1 more woman. What had happened to them gave a dreadful insight into how experimental the freezing process must have been, and how unreliable were the systems that controlled the thawing out. All of them were dead. Extremely dead. Doc's guess was that somehow the controls had malfunctioned, causing a grotesque speeding up of the unfreezing. The flesh seemed to have puddled off the bones in a sludge of instant decay. The cubicles reeked with the warm, sweet scent of rotting meat. Fortunately, it was possible to keep the capsules hermetically sealed, so that the odor scarcely filtered out into the main control area.
It is like opening a domestic freezer in the middle of August and finding that the power has been disconnected 3 weeks earlier. Or like poor Monsieur Valdemar, if that was his name.
Who's he, Doc?
Who, Christy, my dear?
Somebody Valdemar?
Oh, yes. A character in a tale of Gru. A man on his deathbed who is miraculously given the blessing of eternal life. But it becomes a curse as he is permanently fixed at the moment of death. He is finally released from this damnation and his body liquefies and rots to nothing in a matter of moments. Rather like those poor devils in those gleaming coffins. Better they should have passed on in a natural way, I think. Far better.
Richard Ginsberg woke several times, but never seemed to come all the way back to anything approaching full awareness. He opened his eyes and blinked around, showing only a mild bewilderment at where he might be. But he would almost immediately slide back into sleep. Once he spoke...
Thirsty.
Everyone pulled out small ring pulls of clean water, and it was Lori who opened one of hers and held it for Ginsberg to sip.
Probably getting dark soon. Best get him to the sleepers for the night. Be instant chill to go out into strangeness with him. Any trouble, and we're all dead meat.
Ryan sucked at a tiny hole he'd recently noticed in a back tooth.
Yeah, I'd rather have moved. We're all ready. But you're right, JB. It'd be suicide if we tried. We're going to where we slept last night. We'll take turns carrying the Freezy. Let's go, friends. Let's go.
Ginsberg seemed to be slipping into a deeper sleep, verging on coma. When they got him to the living quarters in the middle of the redoubt, Doc examined him, peeling back his eyelids, finding no response.
Shock, maybe. He is becoming catatonic, switching off his mind so he will not have to come to terms with what must be a great disturbance. The alternative, sadly, is that the thawing has not worked quite as it should, or we have omitted something important, and poor Mr. Ginsberg is, quite simply, dying.
Nothing we can do. Jack's given him some of that soup. Most dribbled right on out again. We've wrapped him warm and snug. Figure someone should stay with him through the night?
Nah, he's next door to us, and the partition doesn't run to the ceiling. Jack and JB are to the other side. If he makes any noise, one of us will hear him and wake.
By morning, Ginsberg looked close to death. His pulse and respiration had both fallen away to critical levels. His skin felt cold, and he failed to respond to any kind of stimulus.
Gotta be something we can do.
We can leave him to die, Lori, and get out of this place for a look-see.
Just like that?
Yeah, Doc. He'll be worm fodder in a day. Maybe less than that. Why wait and watch?
Sometimes, John Barrymore Dix, I have serious doubts about the code by which you live. By which we all live. I fear that I cannot, and will not, simply pass by this poor refugee from the past. Walk on the farther side and avert my eyes? No, thank you, my friends. That is not the way of Theophilus Algernon Tanner.
You got a point, Doc. Grant that. But if there was close danger here, you still wouldn't see me for dust.